disciples hearing him pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which is in heaven.'" This is the model prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. This has often been referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which is not. The Lord's Prayer is found in the 17th chapter of John. This is the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. And then just before he went to the cross, he's giving instructions. There's a change in the approach of prayer. When he told the disciples to pray in that model prayer, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which is in heaven.'" That's one approach. That was the approach for then. But now he's changing that approach. So I want you to notice in John chapter 14 and verse 14, "If ye shall ask..." Well, let's read verse 13. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, if you'll notice here, we've got two verses that he's telling them, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name." But in his model prayer, he had said, "When you pray, 'Our Father.'" He didn't tell them to pray in the name of Jesus. But now he's going away. He's going back to the Father. Now go with me over to the 16th chapter, and we have absolute direct instructions as to how to pray in that day. And I believe that day he's referring to is the day of grace in which we're in. After his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. Then he tells them how to pray. He says in verse 23 of the 16th chapter, "In that day you shall ask me nothing," that is, ask me directly. You see, the disciples had been going to the Lord and asking him direct to his face. And of course, then when the model prayer was to pray, "Our Father, which is in heaven." But he says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father," note that, "in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, have you asked nothing?" Up to this point, you haven't asked anything in my name. "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." I believe today that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, either at the beginning of your prayer and at the close, it would be good to do it both times, but either at the beginning or at the close, that name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be prayed. You should go to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. I believe this is just as important as it is for you to take your pen and sign your name at the right-hand bottom corner of your check. Now you say, "I don't agree with you." That's all right. I love you anyhow. That check is not worth the papers written on the amount unless your name is on that check at the bottom, the right side, right-hand bottom. I got a check the other week where two brethren were supposed to have signed it. And I went and presented it to the lady at the bank in Albany, Georgia. And she said, "You'll have to have the signature on it." I said, "Lady, I did sign it on the back." She said, "No, there's supposed to be two signatures." No, the brother had forgot to sign. It was only one signature. The brother Harold had forgot to sign the check entirely. I said, "Oh my." I said, "That check is no good at all." She said, "Not at all, without his name." And I believe when we pray, I believe that name ought to be placed. "Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come to thee with my petitions." And that's good to close out with it. I believe it's important. It really hurts me to hear somebody pray and never use the name of Christ in that prayer. I wonder if it ever got to his upper lip. I know God overlooks our stupidity and our ignorance sometimes. Some people maybe don't know any better. And God would hear the prayer in spite of it. But when you know the truth and then don't do it, it's a sin. When you know that you should do certain things the Scriptures taught, such as praying like that, and you don't do it, then it's a sin. The Scripture says, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So we see that here in this portion of Scripture. Now there are two kinds of prayers. And I think the best place to turn to is the Luke 18. And we've got those two kinds of prayer very well illustrated and demonstrated in the Pharisee and the publican. The two kinds of prayer, one kind reaches God and the other kind doesn't reach God. I want you to note now in verse 9 of this 18th chapter of Luke. "And he spake this parable unto certain that which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican," or a sinner. "The Pharisee stood," and I want you to note his prayer. "He stood and told God how good he was." It almost makes you want to vomit, if you excuse my language, to hear that kind of prayer. He stood and he said with himself, "God, I thank thee." Can you imagine a man standing up thanking God that I'm not like other men? Boy, if that isn't Phariseeism, I don't know what is. And then he names a few things. He says, "Are extortioners." I'm not like other men. "Are extortioners, unjust, adulteresses, or even as this old publican," or this publican, the sinner. Now here he's praying before God that he's better than the man over here, this publican. Now that prayer never reached God. That's the kind of prayers that never reaches God. Note what he said further in the 12th verse. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possessed." Now those things were good in themselves, but he was using this as a matter of thinking it would save him and that God would hear his prayer. But now notice the prayer that God hears. The publican stood standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. You see the humility of this sinner. "But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I believe this is the prayer that any sinner prays to God that will be answered immediately. If a sinner cries out to God, "I'm a sinner, be merciful to me, I accept your son," I believe salvation is instant in that man's heart. I believe it's just that simple. God will never turn away a repenting sinner like this. Now, I don't mean that you have to pray in order to be saved, but that's the kind of words that can be said to God when you're accepting His Son. He will not turn away. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Now, the word "justified" has this meaning. It means to be made righteous. It means to be accepted. It means to be forgiven, and you could go on. It means to be accepted in the Beloved. I've been justified before God. Why? Because he acknowledged that he was a sinner and God saved him and God accepted him because he took the place of a sinner. Then he says, "For everyone," rather than the other, he says, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There we have it. The two kinds of prayer. One that God never hears, and one that He hears. Now I believe there are a lot of hindrances to prayer that keeps God from answering our prayer. I want to use two verses of Scripture. I want you to listen to them carefully. I go over these things before the Lord in my private praying, that there be nothing in my heart to keep God from hearing my prayer. Here's what David said. Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me or will not answer me." To regard iniquity in your heart is to harbor something. Maybe it's a little petty something. Iniquity doesn't have to mean some gross sin you may go out there in the world and commit. Iniquity can be plain disobedience to the will of God that you know to be the will of God, and you haven't obeyed it. All right? You harbor that thing. You keep it there. A harbor is where they put a lot of boats in. In Maniwaki, they've got a wonderful, what they call a yacht harbor. Some yachts sitting in that harbor is worth $1 million. Anywhere from $100,000 to $1 million yachts owned by big, rich Jewish men as well as Canadians and Europeans and Americans in that harbor. And I mean there are plenty of men there, maybe hundreds of them. Right there close to the... Well, you can stand on the steps of the chapel and see most of them. The harbor's right out from you. It's amazing. And that harbor harbors those yachts. Expensive things. They got all hooked up to the electricity. And they tell me they got 2 and 3 stories to them. And such furnishing is so elaborate that you're afraid to touch it. You might mess it up. Gold faucets and gold spigots and gold railings to go down into the boat. I won't go on one of them. I'm afraid I might get something rubbed off them and they accuse me of stealing something. Harboring something. What is it we're harboring? Let the Lord search your heart. I know we'll forget. Down in Georgia, several years ago, I was preaching on knowing the will of God. That a lot of things are revealed in the Word of God that the Bible says that is the Word of God. That you don't have to wait and pray and say, well, I'm going to wait for the will of God on whether I do this thing or not. If that thing is revealed directly in the Scripture, you don't have to go another step of waiting on God. Just go on and do what it says in obedience to God. Now, as I said a while ago, if you know that, and you're doing it not, that's a direct sin against God. And that's harboring sin. Well, I said some people's got the idea that said, well, if it's the Lord's will, I'll come to the Lord's Supper. No such thing. If it's the Lord's will I just come to the Lord's Supper or not? He's already told us in 1 Corinthians 11, this do. And I said, then a lot of people said, if it's the Lord's will, I'll walk separated from the world. Well, He's already told us to walk separated from the world. It's not a matter of waiting on the will of God or waiting for some kind of a feeling or some kind of an impression to come to you that this is the will of God. It's time for me now to separate myself from the world when the Scripture has taught it. You see, the Word of God says so right here. Then I says, there are those today, a lot of Christians who have never been baptized. Those who have never been baptized since they've been saved. By immersion. Sprinkling and pouring is not baptism. I told one man one time when he said that he was satisfied with his sprinkling. And I told him, I said, well, now let me ask you something. Do you think if you took somebody that's died and put a casket out there and set it on top of the grave, on top of the ground in the graveyard and sprinkle some dirt on and say, oh boy, you're buried. He said, well, Mr. Smith, that's not fair. I said, it's not fair. You said sprinkling. You sprinkle some dirt on him and say he's buried. The Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion all the way under and out. And I said, is there anybody in this meeting that's never been baptized since you got saved? And boy, did I throw a monkey wrench in the thing. 3 people popped up. One dear brother by the name of Charles Smith came to me after the meeting. He said, Brother Smith, you know something? You done really stirred up something around here. I said, well, you mean I stirred up something? I hope I haven't stirred up anything. He said, you have. He said, I've had sprinkling, I've had it poured on me, and I've been immersed. But it's all before I ever got saved. I said, well, Charles, you need to get water baptism by immersion to have Christian baptism now. He said, I know I have. I'm going to do it. I thought he was going to be rebellious about it. But he was obedient as a little lamb. another young lady in the meeting that sings solos, comes to the Lord's Supper, and all of that, all those things, and comes to the meeting very regularly. And she was, as a girl, had joined a Baptist church and was baptized. Then later she got saved. And she come up to me with tears in her eyes. She said, Brother Smith, you know, nobody had never told me that I needed to be baptized over. I thought that baptism was sufficient. But I said, you weren't saved when you were baptized the first time. You were just a duck sinner, went in a dry one and come out a wet one. And I said, then when you got saved, then you needed Christian baptism. But you say, what makes so much to do over water baptism? Because God commanded it. That's why. And He commanded by immersion. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, He told the disciples, given the Great Commission, and this is the Great Commission after His resurrection. It's different from the commission He gave them in the 5th chapter. He said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you, and lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the earth. Now, it stands the reason that the disciples, the evangelists, the teachers, the elders, the pastors in any local assembly is to teach the truth of water baptism to those who have been saved and never been baptized, and it stands the reason that they are to be willing to obey the Word of God and be baptized in obedience to Scripture. And not to be baptized is a sin against God. I hope you, if there's anybody here, I don't know if they are, you better be baptized. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Scripture says. Well, when I went back the next year, Rebecca, bless her little heart, she's such a sweet young lady, and she can sing so precious solos. Bobby Marshall sings with us a duet sometimes, and they do a good job. She came up to me. She's got 3 children, and there's another on the way now, I think. And she came up to me and told me, said, and leaned up against me, put her arm around my shoulder. I said, guess what, Hubert? I said, what? I was baptized the other day. I said, don't you feel much better? She said, I feel so wonderful. I said, you know why? You obeyed the Lord. Charles Smith come up to me just a grinning. He said, well, brother, I took care of the problem. I said, what'd you do? He said, I got put under the water. And then there was another lady in the meeting. There was 3 of them. All right? If you regard iniquity, now that one thing right there can hinder God's blessings on your life and hinder your prayers from the natural. If you know that's the truth, and you've already seen it in the Word of God, and you don't do it, you're committing a sin against God. There's another verse that keeps us from answering our prayers, and that's Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You know, it's the most deceiving sin. It's so deceiving that it makes us think that we can hide our sins from God. You know, when you get out of fellowship with God as a Christian, and I believe it's possible you can come to the meeting and be out of fellowship with God. I believe you can come to all the meetings and not be walking in fellowship with God. And maybe trying to cover up something by coming so regular, making it appear that everything is okay and covering it up. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I don't believe the prosperity here is referring primarily to spiritual or material things. I believe it's spiritual prosperity. You'll grow spiritually. God will take care of your needs too. Then he said, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Know 2 things in that verse. If there's sin in your life and you've been trying to cover it, how do you cover your sin? Trying to hide it. I'm telling you, when you turn to such a verse as Hebrews chapter 4:13, it says that everything is open and naked with the eyes with whom we have to do. Man, that's a very striking, convicting, piercing verse of Scripture. God sees everything you do in the dark behind the backs of other people, your wife, your family, your children, the preacher of the meeting. He sees everything that goes on. He knows everything that goes on. And you don't hide a thing. You don't cover up nothing. And if you try to do it, you're just deceiving yourself, and you're letting sin deceive you to think that you can, because He's got an all-seeing eye and He sees everything that's going on. I believe there are two requirements that the believer must abide by if he have his prayers answered, and I think you'll find it in John chapter 15. Let's go back to that chapter and note what it says. John 15, chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now there's the two way abiding. The two way abiding. Your word, His words abide in you, and you abide in Him. You might say, well, what in the world does the word abide mean? Well, let's read on. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you. And if you notice then, here's the two requirements. Abiding in Him and His words abiding in us. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now note the next verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. Now the word continue is the same word as the word abide. The word abide means to continue in fellowship with God. Now go down further. Go down to the next verse. I mean to the 11th verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain. Again, the word remain is the same as the word abide. Same as the word continue. Same meaning. I remain in fellowship, abiding in Christ. Someone says, what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to stay put where you've been put. In Christ. In fellowship. Now we're in Christ positionally, and that cannot be changed. But we can break fellowship as far as Christ abiding in us, as far as having the prayers answered. In the sense of abiding us in fellowship. Our position in Him is permanent. And it's not, that can't be changed. Alright? So if we meet these two requirements, we will get our prayers answered. Now we come to four questions. Four ways that God answers our prayers. Does God answer all prayers? I say, yes, He does. But you must remember, when you pray, your heart's got to be in condition. That's why I've laid the foundation in what I've said thus far. The things that hinders prayers and the abiding in Him and His words abiding in us, those are the basic things that must be there first before you pray. And then when you do pray, God will answer all your prayers, every one of them. But let's look at them and see if He does. All right? The answer is sometimes immediate. Immediately. And I think we ought to go to Matthew chapter 14 to get one of the best demonstrations of that, of Peter walking on the water. Go with me to chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. And we'll start reading with verse 22 of Matthew 14. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain to pray, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. They must have said, who is that? Shouted out with fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. In other words, He says, be of good cheer. It's me. It's I. And be not afraid. And now listen to rambunctious Peter. And I have to admire him. I really do. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. I can just almost see old Peter get up if he was sitting down in the boat and stepped out. But you know, I don't believe he was looking at the waves when he stepped down. If he had, he'd gone down.
That's what happened a little later. When he stepped out that boat, he was looking right at the Lord Jesus. Those waves were still there, and that water would have carried his body right down underneath of it if it hadn't been for his eyes on the Lord.
And Peter started walking, notice now. And it says, he said, come, verse 29, and when Peter was come down out of the boat, the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I don't know how far the distance away was from where Jesus was walking from the boat. And when he saw the wind, boisterous, notice that, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. That was what you call an immediate answer to prayer. I believe Brother Harold McKay called it telegram prayer. Lord, help! Right quick. And the Lord answered immediately. Knows what it said? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I want you to note now, he made contact again with Christ by faith. And it says, when they were come into the ship. How did they come back to the ship? I believe the Lord Jesus walked right along beside Peter on his way back to the ship. That's what it said. They didn't swim. He didn't drag Peter in the water and open him above his head. It says, when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. As long as they were out there on that water, Peter walking on it with the Lord, going back to the boat, that storm and wind was still going. As soon as they stepped inside the boat, it ceased. So sometimes God answers our prayer immediately. And then God sometimes answers our prayer by delaying it. Oftentimes when we get into trouble or anything has happened in our lives as Christians, we go to Romans 8:28. And I wonder how many Christians understand the real meaning of it. I didn't for years. Let me quote it. Paul says, for we know. It's something he was certain of. Something that he knew. That is a fact. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now note something. That verse didn't say that all things were good. It didn't say that all things were bad. It didn't say that all things worked well. It didn't. But it said all things together, the good and the bad, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So sometimes God delays our prayers. As we was talking about Lazarus this morning. You see, when Mary and Martha sent word that Lazarus was sick, want you to come and heal him. And her faith was limited because she only believed that the Lord could heal him from a sick bed, but could not raise him from the dead. So her faith was limited. But the Lord delayed the answer to that prayer and request of those two sisters. He waited till she died. He died. Been dead for 4 days. He delayed the prayer, the answer. He didn't deny it, but He delayed it. And He delayed it for a purpose. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't get it right then. God delays it. And then sometimes later on, if we don't watch it, that prayer will be answered and we won't recognize it. Because we had forgotten about praying for it. And we thought maybe, well, God wasn't going to answer it. So sometimes God delays it. And then we get it. Now before we leave Peter, and that's the second reason why, other words, that we know God answers prayers because God delays them sometimes. But before we get away from Peter, I want you to note something that Peter did. When he said, Lord Jesus, can I come to thee walking on the water? Now Peter did, first of all, he did the impossible thing. He did the impossible thing that a human being can't do. Apart from supernatural power and a miracle. He walked on the water. And he did it twice. He went down and the Lord lifted it up and they went back to the boat, walking on the water. He did the impossible thing. Next, Peter did the most conceivable thing. He saw the storm and the waves. And he had a second thought. When he looked at the waves and the storm and the wind, then he had doubt for a moment, and he lost sight of the Lord Jesus and probably turned to start to go back to the boat, but it was too late. Down he went. And he hollered, "Lord, help me, save me." Then Peter did the natural thing. He feared destruction. Did you know fear always breeds, or doubts always breeds fear? As sure as you doubt something, you're going to fear. My stepmother used to scare us kids to death. And she was so wrong, and I'm sure glad I got out of part of my raising. To go out there and that Dr. Booger's will get you. Biggest lie the devil ever hatched. And we'd get in the dark and we were scared to death because of a superstitious lie. I don't know where some of my ancestors got out of it yet or not, but I thank God I have. So doubt breeds fear. The next thing Peter did, he did the expected thing. He began to sink. Then I like this. The right thing he did, he prayed, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. So we see then that prayers can be answered immediately. Now, we've already touched on the delayed prayer, but let's look at another one. Sometimes God says plainly no to your prayers. Just says no. Let me give you a good illustration. The Apostle Paul. Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And God, in so many words, just says no. But every time that God says no to your prayers, you know what he does with it? He gives you grace and gives you peace about the problem. He gives you grace to bear it and peace of mind about it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." That grace is in the present tense. And you know something, while we're on this point, you know, I don't need any grace for tomorrow. I don't need a thing for tomorrow. Not a thing. We're so hipped up, if you excuse the language, we're so hipped up on living in tomorrow and living in yesterday that we don't live for today in rejoicing in Christ. God's grace is sufficient for me tonight, not tomorrow. When tomorrow gets here, it'll be the same it was today. It'll be sufficient then. It was sufficient for me yesterday, but I can't depend on that grace for yesterday. I got to have new grace, fresh grace today. When you get up tomorrow morning, you're going to have some eggs and some bacon and some toast and some oatmeal or grits, what have you, some peaches or apples or something, some cheese. I like cheese. You're going to have some of these things for breakfast in the morning. The next day, you're going to need breakfast again. I can't go on the breakfast I had this morning, tomorrow morning. I can say, "My, that breakfast was mighty good yesterday morning, but I got to have another one this morning." It's the same thing when it comes to God's grace. We need grace for today. I don't need it for tomorrow. When it gets here, I'll have it. God is going to supply it. My grace is sufficient. So sometimes He says a plain no to our prayers. That's an answer. That's an answer to prayer. Then sometimes He answers the prayer different. He answers it, but it's different. Let me go back to Lazarus again. They wanted him to come and heal him from a sickness. But instead he delayed the coming and gave them something different in answer to their prayer. Raised him from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days. Sometimes God answers our prayers in the unexpected way that we had prayed for it. Something different. Something better. Something more beneficial to our life as a Christian. Something that made us grow a little bit in the Lord and matured a little bit. You see, the Lord knows what we need. He knows what we need before we ask. God does answer all of our prayers. Let me just say this. You who have raised children, I've raised five, helping raise some grandchildren now. That is when I see them. Talking to them, I'm not feeding them. Oh, I give them a little something for Christmas or birthdays and such as that. But when I was raising my five children, I knew what they needed. I wasn't financially able sometimes to supply the very things. It was very skinny sometimes. We had to pull the belt in. My kids could tell you that we lived on beans and potatoes one day and potatoes and beans the next day. That was the menu. And I'll tell you, potatoes and beans are mighty good. You can call them tatters or taters. They're still good, aren't they? And beans. But I knew what my children needed. They needed food. They needed warmth. They needed love. They needed discipline. They needed training. They needed instruction. They needed the Word of God. They needed Jesus Christ. They needed an education. They needed decent clothes to wear. They needed a shelter over their head. I knew all of that. And tried my best to provide it in a measure. But supposing not one of those children would ever come to me and said, "Daddy, I want this or that or the other." You would write soon and know there's something wrong with my child. That's not normal. It's not normal for a child not to ask you for something. Even for that which you know that they need. And even for that which you know they don't need. They'll ask you for that. You see a child, and that you're holding a butcher knife in your hand. Say you're cutting the roast for your wife. And you're holding a butcher knife in your hand. A little two-year-old comes along. "Daddy, let me have that." No. You know better than to give the child a knife. But instead, you reach over here on the table and pick up an apple. And that little girl or that little boy forgets about that shiny bladed knife and sees that red apple and says, "Get me have that." And you can give that to it. I believe that when you call to God the Father, dear saints, I hope you'll practice this. God knows what we need before we ask. But He's ordained and He's instructed us in this blessed book to ask Him. To seek and to knock. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I believe that's a principle. Yes, He knows all about my need. But He wants us... You see, it's that Father-Son relationship that God is so delighted in. He wants us to call on Him. He loves to be called Father. And you can't call Him Father apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit having been born of God, become His child through the new birth by receiving Christ. And then when the Holy Spirit's come in, you cry, "Abba, Father." The Father delights in that. He delights to answer your prayers. As I said, sometimes He says no. Sometimes He answers differently than what you prayed. You see, of all the time that Mary and Martha, they didn't expect the Lord to raise Lazarus from the dead until they got to the gravesite, and finally Martha consented to have the stone rolled away. When Jesus challenged her that He was the resurrection and the life, that I have power over life and death right now. I'm not talking about, Jesus was saying in so many words, I'm not talking about raising Lazarus in the last day at the resurrection. I'm talking about raising him right now. And that was something really not expected by those two sisters. That was their answer. And they got an unexpected answer. Something they prayed for, unexpected. Raised from the dead. He wasn't raised from the dead half well, half dead, but wholly, completely restored to good health. Breathing normal. I'm sure his blood pressure was normal. His pulse was normal. The heartbeat was normal. What is about 70-something normal heartbeat? From 70 to something, 70 to 80, somewhere along that. It'll vary. He was completely well. I don't know what was wrong with him, but he had enough of sickness that he died from it, whatever it was. And he was restored fully. And then God sometimes just answers immediately when we pray. Now, let me close by reading this poem that I took out of that little book, Ironside's devotional book. I'm sure that that Curtis and you too, if you've got one of them, will recognize the poem on prayer. I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that He has given His Word, which tells me prayer is always heard. That's what I've been preaching. And will be answered soon or late. So I pray and calmly wait. Isn't that good? I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought. I just got through telling you, He answers sometimes in the unexpected way. But leave my prayers with Him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that He will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed. Amen. I like that. God answers prayer. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for being with you this week. Pray for us. Pray for Wilmer. We'll leave this coming Friday of next week for Alabama for, well, all the way through to the 1st of May. We'll be coming home on the 1st of May. We'll be in three different meetings in Gagin, Alabama, Needham, Alabama, and another little place out from Montgomery. I'm not sure just what the name of the place is. Millbrook, I think it is. Right? Millbrook. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the Scriptures that has told us how to pray, when to pray, and the requirements of answered prayer, that we not hold anything in our hearts. If we know what the will of God is in our life, is to do it as a Christian, we are to do it in obedience to Thee. So our prayers will be answered. Father, we thank You that sometimes You do answer immediately. Sometimes you delay them. Sometimes You just say plainly no. And then sometimes You answer in an unexpected way than what we had prayed. Father, we thank You for this. So may we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, walking with Thee, expecting Thee to answer our prayers. And we know that You will answer all of our prayers if we're in fellowship, abiding in Thee, and Thy Word abiding in us, and we keep in all sins confessed. Thank You, Father, for the Scriptures that has given us the instructions of how to do it. We thank You for it. We ask Your blessings upon Thy saints here. And go with us now as we travel home tonight. Be with these saints here in the weeks and the months to come. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.